So, Haggai, which we read a few minutes ago, and Zechariah, they lived at the same time, they prophesied at the same time. They were prophets during the rebuilding of the temple. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Joshua, after the 70-year exile, the captivity that they had, they were hauled away by Babylon. Now, here we are at Zechariah. Let me tell you a few things. Zechariah. I want you to see how important Zechariah was to the New Testament authors. For instance, I came across different resources that claim direct quotes or indirect allusions to Zechariah are made at least 71 times in the New Testament. So you can find the influence of Zechariah or direct quotes in Matthew and Mark, in Luke, in John, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 Peter, James, Jude, and in Revelation, there are 31 times that our New Testament book of Revelation has some sort of either direct quote or allusion that is grabbed from Zechariah. So, our New Testament book of Revelation, it is influenced as much by Zechariah as by any other book in the Old Testament, except Ezekiel. Zechariah is second only to Ezekiel in its influence on Revelation. Zechariah is second only to Isaiah in its number of messianic passages. It's said that no Old Testament prophet has more prophecy concerning Christ, Israel, and the nations in so short a book. Now listen to this. George Klein wrote a commentary on Zechariah, the New American Commentary. Now, I don't know if it's good, if it's bad. I've not looked at it. I don't know it. But just listen to what he says. One of the great ironies concerning the book of Zechariah is its relative obscurity to the modern church, contrasted with its profound significance to the early church. Now, I hope you got that. He's saying today, in today's church, Zechariah is obscure. We don't know it. We don't study it. We don't read it. But in the early church, it was profoundly significant. He says, unfortunately, students of the Bible rarely study Zechariah today. However, strong reasons exist for suggesting that the book ascended to a place of paramount importance to the writers of the New Testament and to the early church at large. And I just say this, we don't know Zechariah. James Montgomery Boyce, he said, Zechariah is one of the most difficult books of the Old Testament. And so there you go. The early church, they used it. They quoted from it. They were familiar with it. It spoke to them of Christ and the church. They saw, but like Boyce says, it's a difficult book. If it was so difficult, why didn't the early church leave it alone? Instead, well, because the Spirit of God opened their eyes to see realities from it. And I'm hoping maybe the same thing will happen. What I determined is this. I thought, well, should I do one or two messages? And then I got to Zechariah and I thought, it has so much influence on the New Testament and it is so obscure and rarely studied that I said, you know what, out of all this minor prophet study that we've done, and we just have Zechariah and Malachi, but I thought, I think maybe five or six sermons from Zechariah might be in order, just so that maybe we can tap into, like I said, gospel according to Zechariah. There's got to be some good news here. There's got to be something of Christ to be found here. So you can see your Bible, probably verses 1 through 6, probably make up a section or a paragraph. And so I want to deal with that this morning. Let's read them. This is Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out." And how did the former prophets cry out? Well, they cried out this way. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." So, the first thing that I want you to grasp is this. Remember, if you go back to Haggai, which is probably back a page, if you go back to Haggai, chapter 1, verse 15, Haggai 1, verse 15, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, what happened? Well, what happened is what's in verse 14. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So, you go to Haggai 1:1. It was in the sixth month, the second year of Darius, on the first day of the month, that Haggai said, "You guys need to get your act together and get back to building this temple." And then when you get to the 24th day of that exact same month, sixth month, second year of Darius, they went back to work. Now that's key, because now you come over to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month. So remember when they went back to work, sixth month, 24th day, they went back to work. Here we are, the eighth month. So we're only like 6 or 8 weeks after the work of the temple was resumed. Now this is key. You want to get this. When we're studying the Bible, where this falls out, really, it matters. So this is 6 or 8 weeks after the work of the temple was resumed. And what did we hear? Well, Haggai said, the people feared the Lord. They obeyed his voice. They went to rebuilding. You know what? Sounds to me like it's a good day to be a prophet of God, right? The people are responding so well. But something's wrong. What's wrong? Let me ask you this. Zechariah 1:1. What's the prophet's name we're looking at? What's his name? What is it? Say it. Zechariah. What's his father's name? What is it? Stick your finger right here. Don't lose your place in Zechariah. Go over to Matthew 22:34. Matthew 22:34. I'm going to wait for you all to go there because I want you to see that verse with your own eyeballs. Can I tell you something about Matthew? What is Matthew 23 known for? What just jumps right out at you that it's known for?
The woes.
The woes. The scathing renunciation that Jesus gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. And he recounts their sins. This is 500 years later. Look at verse 34. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of who? Son of who? They killed him. Where'd they kill him? What does it say right there? Where'd they kill him? Between what? You know where they killed him? How ironic is this? They killed him right at the very temple that Haggai and Zechariah are encouraging these people to rebuild. Okay, go back to Zechariah. There's a reason I show this to you. Even the flavor of these first six verses, it just, as positive as everything sounds, not only do these people eventually martyr this prophet, but even the tone of these first six verses of Zechariah just sound like something is wrong. This is 6 or 8 weeks after it seems like the fear of God has come upon them. They're obeying. They've gone back to rebuilding. And isn't it amazing that God still says to them what he says here? And what does he say? He says, return. I mean, you see that in verse 3. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Now somebody might have said, hey, we went back to building. We're doing what you had Cyrus send us here for. We've sat still and we've given ourselves to our paneled houses for the last 15 years, but we've gone back to rebuilding. These people seem to obey God's voice with some renewed enthusiasm and zeal. But what's wrong? Apparently, many at the heart level. Can I tell you something? Do you remember everything that was said in Haggai? God was saying this: if you'll go back to building the temple, your pockets won't have holes in them anymore. You know what? Some of these people might have just feared financial distress. Because a lot of those promises God gave had to do with their physical well-being, did they not? Their animals, their crops. And some of the people could have been fearful, like, hey, yeah, God's blowing it all away. We work really hard, nothing. And God says, well, look, you've given yourself to your paneled house. It's not that. And you know what it seems like? You have people that responded. They responded because of what they could get. But see, even 6, 8 weeks after they've resumed, God says, the vast majority of you, your hearts are not right with me. Return to me. Return to me. And this is the gospel according to Zechariah. I mean, the book opens up with a call for repentance. And brethren, that is phenomenally good news. Just look, Zechariah, verse 3, Zechariah, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Don't you like that? Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do you like that? It's like he really wants them to know who's talking. And he says, I'll return to you. And I tell you what, that means more than your wheat won't get diseased or your calves will die prematurely. I will return to you. I'll come to you. I'll give myself to you. You see how the Lord drives us home. He's speaking to these people that came out of exile. Remember, this is a remnant of the Jews. There's about 42,000. They've come back. God shook Cyrus. Cyrus just said, go build your God a house. And he sent all these people back. Nebuchadnezzar had come in there and he devastated this thing, wiped this thing out. And now they once again, they've begun construction after it was interrupted for 15 years. 15 years later, you saw it through the prophesying of Haggai. They said, back to work we go. Yet it's right here. It's right at this time, 6-8 weeks later, God says, Zechariah, go to these people. And you can imagine, they're building. Where's Zechariah? Well, he might be standing there where they're building, right at the temple. The people are there. It's the Sabbath, perhaps. The seventh day, they gathers everybody. And you know what God says? Zechariah, give the people a history lesson. Look at verse 2. This history lesson has everything to do with their fathers. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. You know, people don't think. If there's any description you do not want written across your forehead, it's that. If you're not in the right place with God, His anger burns against you. We can't get away from that reality in Scripture. And He said, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. You know, this may not be a popular subject, but we do have to really deal with the reality. If somebody has not found protection in Christ, the burning fury, the wrath of God is aimed at them. But then the history lesson continues. Look at verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. You see, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Well, don't be like they were. Whatever, listen. Whatever is true of a person that has the anger of God directed at them, don't be like that. You don't want to be like that. And God doesn't say, well, I'm sovereign, so sit there and just mull over your condition until I might rise up and do something. That's not it. God says, don't be like that. Don't stay there. Don't be in that place where His wrath is directed. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. You see, the former prophets, they warned them. They warned them not to be the way they were. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Wow, he really likes to say that. He lays it down. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, this Lord, the Almighty, return from your evil ways. This is what He said to their fathers. Return from your evil ways, from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention, not just to the prophets. He says, they didn't hear me. They didn't pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then God asks these people a question. Your fathers, where are they? You know, the people would have responded. But think about those people. Can you imagine the prophet? If the people just looked around, what would they see? A city that had been devastated, destroyed. A temple that lied in ruins. The walls were torn down. Nehemiah would see those later on. The whole place is wrecked. Our fathers are dead. Our fathers are gone. Our fathers are scattered. Think about it. Think about what they saw. They saw this city. It used to be the great city of Jerusalem. This is where David reigned and Solomon reigned. Where were their fathers? Where were they? This is where they once lived. It's now decimated. Temple destroyed. Wall destroyed. Where were their fathers? They knew the answer. I mean, all you have to do is read the accounts. What happened? They besieged the city. They ate their children. They ate their placentas. They died of hunger and famine. Some were hauled off to Babylon, their eyes put out, thrown in prison. Many were slaughtered by the sword. Some were held in captivity and ultimately died in Babylon. Where were they? They knew where they were. carried off into slavery, scattered, imprisoned, dead. They were gone. That's the reality. Look at verse 6. But my words. See, where are they? You know where they are. They came to an end. But my words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, they didn't fail. They didn't come to an end. Now, if there's anything in history that ought to have taught these people, and ought to teach you and me, is that God keeps his word when it comes to judging sin. He always does. That's what's said here. What words had God said? Well, he told the people over and over and over that if they continued to neglect him and disobey him and turn their back on him and go after other gods, if they continued in their rebellion, what did he tell them? He told them that judgment would come. All you have to do is look at the prophets. He warned again and again and again and again. He warned the northern kingdom. He warned the southern kingdom. The people Zechariah is talking to would realize, yes, Lord, everything that you promised our fathers would happen, they did indeed. Don't you like that word? Overtake. What is overtake? You get two vehicles going down the road and one overtakes the other. It caught up to it. That's what he says about his curses, about his judgments for people who ignore him and don't hear him. He says, that which I pronounce against you is going to catch you. That's the issue. It's going to catch up. It's going to overtake you. And you know what? Those people looked around. All they had to do was look at Jerusalem. They saw it happened. It happened. Notice verse 6. So they, the fathers, repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. Now, you need to see this for what it is. This doesn't mean they repented and were saved. Verse 4 says they did not hear or pay attention. What you need to recognize is this. The whole thrust of these verses is a warning not to be like the forefathers. If the forefathers were humble and repented, then he would tell these people of Zechariah's day to be exactly like them. He's telling them not to be like them. You know how the people spoke? Which you need to recognize this. This is a repentance in the simplest fashion. What I mean by that is their minds got changed. As you notice, their life didn't change. It doesn't say they turned to the Lord. What happened is their thinking suddenly, violently, and drastically got brought into line with reality. That's what it means. You know how they talked? I just reached in and grabbed out from Amos and Isaiah. Here's how the people talked. Their fathers. Disaster shall not overtake or meet us. That's Amos 9:10. Amos 6:3. God says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Well, that's what they were doing. They were saying, this is not going to happen today. It's not going to overtake us. And even if it does come, it's not going to come till a long time, like after our days. Isaiah 5:19. Let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Almost mocking, almost daring God. Like, we don't even think it's going to happen. Let God do what he says. Like, he's been talking a long time and we don't see it happen. Isaiah 28:15. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. As I'm quoting what these people were saying. Isaiah 56:12. Come, one says, I'll bring wine. We'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be just like today. Tomorrow will be as today. But you see how they talked. When Zechariah 1:6 says their fathers repented, it means, you know what it means? God's judgment overtook them. God dealt with them the way he had promised to deal with them. to the point where they were forced to change their mind. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you need to recognize this. Everybody's minds are ultimately going to be changed this way. Every tongue will confess. It doesn't matter what they say today. Their tongue will, they will repent. Their mind will be changed. That's what's being dealt with here. They're going to be forced to change. Everyone will ultimately repent in this fashion. The time is coming when all the naysayers, they're finally going to admit they're wrong. And listen to Jesus. He says something very similar in John 12:48. The one who rejects me. See, it's the same thing. Rejecting God does not receive my words. It's the same thing. Christ is God's representative. He is his mouthpiece. And the one who rejects Christ and does not receive Christ's words has a judge. What's the judge going to be? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You see what's happening to every one of us? We're going to be overtaken by his word. What he promises will overtake us. That's the point here. Is man any different today? I would just say this, look around. Look around. Some of you were downtown, down in the city center on Saturday. Or maybe you saw the Queen's funeral. You see these great big crowds. Look at the crowd. Look at the men and the women, the boys and the girls standing in those crowds. Look at all of them. What you need to recognize is this. Something is following every single person. Something is going to overtake them like a car overtakes another car, and something's coming up behind every person. It is the word of God. It's going to catch us. It's going to overtake us. Every single one. The curses, the threatenings of damnation, the warnings of hellfire and judgment, these follow. They follow right behind every one of us. Just, I mean, as people are actually doing the sins that provoke his anger, that word is just moving. It's moving after them. And you know what happens? You know what happens? They lived last week just the way they wanted to. And it didn't overtake them. So they breathe deep. Where is it? Let's get an intoxicating drink. Tomorrow is going to be just like today. See, they get to this weekend and they do what they want. Doesn't overtake them. They wake up today. They wake up on this Sunday morning and they suppose it's going to be just the same. They'll do what they want, sin how they want, and nothing's going to happen. But something is happening. One of your poets, see, I can quote the poets. Don't the scriptures do that? This is a good poet to quote at this place. Longfellow, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. What a statement. The mills of God's wrath. It's like you're just going down that highway. But there's something, these great grinding wheels of wrath are coming behind. They're ever coming. They're grinding onward. Listen to the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you. God talks like that. He talks about his word as being something that is pursuing us. It's like being out in the woods and there's an animal back there and you can hear it. It's coming. Okay, you're trying to run, but it's coming. It pursues you, and it's going to overtake you until you are destroyed, because here's the same thing. You did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. God says something pursues men. You see, something has happened today. Those grinding mills of God are always getting closer, closer, closer. Those fathers, what did they do? They doubted. They scoffed. But God says, you ought to consider. God says, my words, my statutes, which I commanded, did they not overtake your fathers? You should think here. You should think about the generations that have... You see, the history lessons are not for naught. Only when it did overtake them did they admit it. Only then that he dealt with them. And see, in the end, everyone's forced to admit this. Everyone will change their mind in this fashion. Everyone will bend their knee in this fashion. But I just think about this. Look at verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? What a solemn question. Where are your forefathers? I mean, that question, what does that mean? That question seems to imply that their fathers aren't where their fathers expected to be. You know what? Your fathers, my fathers, our forefathers, our ancestors, the fathers of these Jews, they had plans. They had desires. They had expectations. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like he's saying, where are they? Where are they? Didn't their lives get cut short? Didn't their plans, their desires, their expectations all come to an end? Your fathers, where are they? Well, they're dead and gone. The whole generation of them has been swept away. Look where they lived. And they would be able to do that. Where are your fathers? I mean, Zechariah would have been able to say, where are they? I mean, they used to walk these streets out here. You see this rubble? That used to be the houses they lived in. Where are they now? They used to worship at this temple. They'd come here for Passover. They came here. Your men came here 3 times a year. Where are they? You see, I mean, it's, where are they? You look at the houses they lived in. Look at the tables they sat at. And what do you see? Their place knows them no more. It's empty. Think of your grandparents. Think of your ancestors. They came into this world and they're gone already. And where are they? I've traveled up and down the road where my grandpa Conway traveled over and over. And his father and his father. They came over from Ireland. They built the house that my brother owns and lives in. The cemetery is across the road where they're all buried. They traveled those roads. Where are they now? Where I went to college, that was right where my mom's dad. I went there when he was a kid, a young man. I've driven the same streets. Where is my grandfather? Where are they now? Where are our grandparents? Did you ever just stop? Did you ever just think? Where are they? The generations of your family that have gone before you, where are they? They used to be here. They used to be in this place. I mean, if you grew up in Manchester, they were here. They're somewhere in this country. We could walk by the same colleges, the same church buildings, the same buildings that stores used to be in that they went in and shopped. You can do that. And where are they? They still exist, you know. They're somewhere. But where? I mean, when they died, that wasn't the end of them. They stepped out of this world into another. They stepped out into eternity, into that place where their future can't be changed. It's permanent. They stepped out. That's where are they? If they lived and died loving their sin, refusing to hear, like God says here, refusing to pay attention. They died in their sin. And right now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:9, it says that God is keeping the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. A place of punishment. And it's not even the day of judgment yet. They just are awaiting. That's where they went. If we had forefathers who lived and they died in Christ, they're in paradise. And scripture says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. And the prophets? Verse 5. The prophets, do they live forever? Where are they? You see, they're gone too. God puts his treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? That's, where are they? God's men are but dying men. His whole point is, they're gone too. I mean, I've got to view myself through that lens. I've got to live, I've got to preach as one who is shortly going to be silenced. You can look at this pulpit 50 years from now. Where is he? Where is he? Well, he's gone. The pulpit is, I'm not in it anymore. The seat, whatever seat I sat in, where is he? I'm not going to be there. And the prophets, they go the same way. We're but dying preachers. Every preacher, everybody that will preach, we're dying ministers. We preach to dying people about the concerns of an immortal soul, and we stand on the brink of eternity. All you have to do is say, where's Whitfield? Where's Wesley? Where's Spurgeon? Where's Martin Lloyd-Jones? They're gone, folks. They're gone. Oh, yeah, you can drive by their houses. You can drive by the church buildings where they used to preach. You can go in there, try to hear the echo of their voices off the walls. Strain your ears. But they're gone. Their place is empty. Went into Martin Lloyd-Jones' office. His vest is still there. His Bible's still there. His desk is still there. The robe was in the closet. But he's gone. He's gone. The point of what God is saying is this. No matter how frail and temporary our fathers might be, no matter how frail and temporary the prophets might be, the fact is they may die. They may be gone. But my word does not end. It doesn't die. It's not gone. My God, or my words go forever on. The prophets, they died. Their hearers died. But the word of God, it does not die. What he promised is going to come to pass. And it's ever pursuing us. It's ever overtaking us. You can't get away from that. God said it. My word doesn't return void. God is going to make it happen. God always makes it happen. The mills of God grind on. And you can't get away from it. God said the soul that sins will die. And here's my son. That is the place of protection. That is the place to flee for safety. And there's only one place. And if you don't go there, if you despise his word, when he says, come unto me, return to me. If you say, no, I'm going to go on in my own way. And it doesn't matter what that way is. It can be like the life of our sister Alex that we heard about. Or it can be a religious life. It can be a passive life. It can be anything. But I'll tell you, there's one place. There's one place of safety. There's only one. God's word does not return void. These mills of God grind on in every single individual in this world. His world's being pursued by this thing, and it overtakes. You can't get away. You just can't. Where are fathers? I'll tell you, the unbelief of man doesn't make the threatenings of God go away. And a girl at a college campus, she told me, I don't believe in hell. As though what? As though that makes these God's grinders go away? As though they're not still pursuing you? You can say whatever you want. Anybody can say whatever they want. We hear men and women in this city. They say anything. They say everything. It doesn't change it, folks. Where are their fathers? Where are my fathers? Where are your fathers? Where are the Jews' fathers? That's the point in all of this. Saying I don't believe in eternal punishment doesn't make it just somehow boldly go away. Just boldly claiming, oh, I'm okay. How many times do you hear that? I'm okay. And so that makes it true? No, you're not okay. Something is dogging your steps here. It's going to catch you. It's going to overtake you. You're not okay. Yeah. And then finally, when God's judgment fell, only then did they change their mind. And you see, it wasn't, oh, we need to return to God. It was, oh, we guess God was true. You know what? That person is the ultimate fool. Who says, well, I'm just going to wait and see how it turns out. I'll change my mind then. Well, yeah, you do that. You do that. It's too late then. You see, when he's having them consider the fathers, the destruction and the judgment came on their fathers. Oh, folks, people today, they don't even want to hear. Can't get them to think about death. You can't get them to think about eternity. The question isn't just, where are our fathers? Where are the prophets? The real question is this, in 100 years, we're going to be somebody's fathers. And where are we? Where will we be? You know what? God's word doesn't fail. He's faithful. He is faithful. And Jesus said it. My word, which I spoke, will catch up to you on judgment day. It catches up to you at death. And all the more it's going to catch up on judgment day. God's basically saying, your fathers and my prophets, they're all dead. But my words are not dead. They never die. But see, oh folks, here's where the gospel according to Zechariah just should be sweet. Look at verse 3. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And that is really good news. I mean, how gracious is that? And you have to see this for what it is. What is it? He's talking to people who obviously are living just like their fathers. That's why he's warning them. That's why he's telling them these things. That's why he's saying return. Because they're not with him. They're in a place they need to return from. There's a place they need to return to, just like their fathers who were told to return from their evil ways but did not return from those evil ways. You see, the fact is here, folks, that you want to see this for what it is. God isn't saying how glad he is that these people are not like their fathers. How glad that he is that they gave themselves to building the temple. You see, he's called precisely because they're just like their fathers. And they're in danger of facing the exact same judgment that their fathers did unless they return. Yes, they've returned to rebuilding the temple. But you know what? Being religious, just mechanically doing the outward thing, is not the same as returning to God. That's obvious. They're involved in the religious activity, but God wants them. He wants their heart. He wants their affection. He wants their love. Why doesn't God just say, hey, I've seen your kind before. You're just like your fathers. I'm done with you. You guys have just exhausted my patience. Isn't it amazing? The fathers of the fathers were like this. And all you have to do, go keep going back. Go back to Egypt, they were like that. Go back to the wilderness, they were like that. Go back to when they came into the land, they were like that. I mean, it's just... But God doesn't do that. He doesn't just destroy them. He doesn't just destroy us. There's one answer to all of it. And what is it? He's a God of grace. You got to see who he's calling. He's calling sinners. Remember that. Where is he calling them to? Not to some, you know, abandoned planet somewhere. He's saying, come to me. Return to me. Hey, but you're the God that's so angry with us. That's right. It's the same God. It's the God who will destroy you in the end. But you see, he's also a God of love. He's also a God of forgiveness. He's also a God of great long-suffering. God's anger, you just remember, these mills of God, they grind slowly. God's not quick in his wrath. What patience to come to these folks. And you know, it just goes on. I mean, in the end, they're going to kill Zechariah. They're going to kill Christ. And still, he saves people like Paul. He says, come unto me. To me. Return to me. Return. That means you're somewhere you ought not to be. You're not in a good place. You're in the place where God's anger is on you. Where God's wrath hangs over your head. Come back. Come to me. It's nothing else than that he's loving and gracious, forgiving, long-suffering. This is, folks, this is really, really, really good news that we have a God like this that says, return. That has a New Testament ring to it. Peter says, you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I just ask this, is there anyone straying here? Look, I'm not asking you whether you're a Christian or not. That's not it. This is no light matter. If you are where God's anger is going to meet you in your sins, just as it did the fathers of these people, you want to return. You want to return. You want to return to him. I'm not asking you if you claim to be a Christian. That can be cheap. Well, I'm a Christian. And so what? Everything's okay? No. You remember this. What it says here is these people were not paying attention. You see Zechariah 1:4? You look at the last line there. They did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. You see, the very heights and depths of what it means to return to God is escaping, turning away from that place where you don't pay attention to him. You don't pay attention to his word. You see, that's the question. It's not whether you claim to be a Christian or not. That's not the most fundamental thing here. The most fundamental thing is this. Do you hear him? Do you pay attention to him? Isn't that the issue? When he speaks, do you tremble at his word? That's the question on the table. Do you hear and pay attention to him? And the glorious good news in all of this is if you say, quite honestly, I have not been. Well, then this is phenomenal news. If you say, wow, I've been doing my own thing. I've been going my own way. I've been despising him. I've been ignoring God. You know what? It's like this God who expresses how angry he is. And, you know, Scripture talks about the fact that he whets his sword. He puts that sword on the stone, sharpening stone. It's like he's got this thing sharp. And he's ready to execute justice against you for your sin. But he comes over. And with the sword held low, he puts his arm around you. And he says, I am not minded to execute judgment. Return to me. What would the fathers do? They killed the prophets. Isaiah. Then they saw him in half. So tradition tells us, maybe Hebrews 11 tells us. They just said, bring out the intoxicating, let's say eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, don't be like that. Don't be like that. God has that sword lowered right now. And he says, return to me, and I will return to you. I mean, what's that? That's like every blessing you can imagine. I'll bless you. I'll forgive you. And just repudiate your old ways. Submit yourself to me. I mean, do you even grasp what a very, very incredibly generous and kind offer this is? Listen, if past history should teach us anything, it teaches us the mills of God's wrath grind on, and they eventually catch everyone. You want to be in that place where you return to him. Then those grinders, those mills of God's anger and wrath, they won't catch you. God's anger will be, there will be no wrath towards you. Why? Because God did something. He sent his son to go into the jaws of those grinding mills and take it on behalf of all those who will lay down the weapons of their warfare. Did you see when God comes over to us and he lowers his sword? We've got a sword in our hand too. It's the sword of our rebellion. Sword we've been fighting him with. He says, lay it down. Submit to my mercy. And I will come to you. It'll be like nothing you can imagine. I will bless you through your life here. And I'll take you to be with me forever in a paradise that you can't even imagine. Father, I pray that you drive this reality home. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen.